It's great to be with you today. Pastor
said we had escaped Alabama, which I agree. Wonderful to make it to South Carolina, but we haven't reached the promised land yet. I don't know if we'll ever end up in Tennessee. So that's a challenge. And I grew up there in East Tennessee and love it, but we're so thankful to be where we are in the will of God and serving with Baptist World Mission and mentoring missionaries and churches. It's a great joy to be a part of that. Let's take our Bibles this morning and go to Hebrews chapter 11, if you would, please. When Pastor asked me about coming and sharing with you on this very wonderful homecoming day, I prayed about what the Lord would have us to talk about, and I mentioned in Sunday school that the Lord led to the history of the separate Baptist movement. And I was praying about the morning service and, 222 years of God's faithfulness to your church. And I happened to look at the theme that Pastor had posted in the email, which is your theme for the year, and it said, "In Him will I trust." And as I read that, I thought, I need to challenge the church who are trusting in the Lord to trust in the Lord. And so we're going to be talking today about understanding the object of your faith. Understanding the object of your faith. Hebrews chapter 11 will be in two passages here in this text, and then we'll go over to the book of Romans in a few moments. But Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered a sacrifice unto God, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God." And then our text verse, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Let's pray again as we open God's word. Father, I pray this morning that you would take this wonderful text and the passage we'll be considering in Romans, and Lord, help us to understand in a greater way the object of our faith. And Lord, help us to have a biblical faith that is rooted in Christ and His Word. Father, I pray if there is any here today who do not know the Savior, that Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, You will convince them and woo them and draw them and convict them. And Lord, bring them to a place of exercising their faith in Jesus Christ. We pray in His lovely name. Amen. When missionary John Payton went to the New Hebrides, he was the first person to preach the gospel to the villagers of that particular part of the world. And as he began to minister, he saw people led to Christ. He preached the gospel to them, and people were saved. He determined he was going to translate the Bible into their local language. And as he did, he ran into a problem. As he was translating, he came to the word believe, which is used, by the way, over 200 times in our New Testament. And he came to the word and realized that in the language of the people of the islands, there was no word for believe. There was no word for faith. He had talked to people about what faith was and tried to explain it, and some of them had put their faith in Christ. But he wanted to be accurate and careful in translating the Scripture that the people in the future generations would know what it meant to believe. And he was very frustrated. He was praying and seeking the Lord. While he was translating one day, a native came into his hut where he lived, and the native had been working out in the sun all day long and was exhausted. And he plopped down in one of the chairs that Payton had in his living room. And as he did so, the native said in his tribal language, he said, "It is so wonderful to place my weight fully on this chair." And it was like thunder had struck because John Payton realized that was the word that he needed, the phrase that he needed. Because to believe means to fully rest your faith, your weight on something. So this morning we're going to talk about the object of your faith, understanding the object of your faith. You know, faith is a common denominator of life. Everyone rests on something. Everyone has faith and exercises faith almost every moment of the day. For example, when you came into the auditorium this morning and you sat down in your pew, most of you, at least I watched some of you, you did not look under the pew to see who the manufacturer was. You did not Google to see if that manufacturer had good engineers. You didn't, you know, put your weight down a little bit at a time to see if it would hold you. You simply exercised faith and you rested your weight on the pew. Folks, we exercise faith every day in a multitude of things. You walk into a building, you don't consider the architect, the contractor, the workman. You exercise faith. You mail a letter, you make a bank deposit, you read a news report. You really don't consider, is the post office trustworthy? And sometimes they're not, by the way. But you just take it by faith. You don't consider if the bank's going to keep your money safe or if the reporter wrote the truth, which often they don't. We just take it, what? By faith. I think the best illustration of this is when you go to the doctor and you get a prescription. You're going to take that prescription, which is totally illegible to any human being on the planet, and you're going to take it to a pharmacist and you're going to give it to him, and he's going to count out some little poison capsules that you're to take very carefully according to a specific regimen, and you go home and you exercise faith by taking that medicine. Folks, we exercise faith every day. Now, salvation is along the same principle. Now, it is different, and we'll define what that difference is this morning, but it is along the same principle. God has given to us as human beings a vehicle for coming to Him that every person can exercise. You know, every person on this planet can have faith. They can believe, they can trust. God has created every one of us. That's why even a little child comes to Christ with biblical faith. They can be converted and their eternal destiny settled when they exercise simple biblical faith in Jesus Christ. You see, the reality is, it is not your faith that saves you. It is grace that saves you from the object of your faith. Now, can I go down a little rabbit trail and simply say that we have a big problem in the South? I talked about the South in Sunday school this morning, and I grew up in the South. I live in the South. We have a problem sometimes in being very inexact in the way we talk about the things of God. And some people say, well, I was saved by faith. No, you were not saved by faith. For by grace are ye saved. It is through faith, that's the vehicle, but it's by grace. You see, faith doesn't save anybody. So what do I mean by that? You know, the Muslims have faith in the Quran and Muhammad, but they're not saved. Because their faith is in the wrong object of their faith. The idolater puts his faith in a graven image. He has faith, but he's not saved because the graven image cannot save. A humanist puts his faith in himself. A philosopher puts his faith in his own ideas. The materialist puts his faith in his money. And the religionist puts his faith in his own works. And yes, they all have faith, but faith does not save. The object of faith is what saves. And an idol can't save, and Muhammad can't save, and your money can't save. There is only one who can save. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and that is Jesus Christ. So today, we want to understand the importance and the role of the object of your faith. But let me ask up front, what are you trusting in? Everybody here this morning has faith. But what are you trusting in to get you to heaven? You know, I have two older brothers. I grew up in an unchurched family. My two older brothers, for many, many years, did not know the Lord. My oldest brother is now in heaven. He eventually came to Christ and passed away of a terrible disease called Lou Gehrig's disease. But my brother, for many years, when I would witness to him, he would say, "Well, I'm okay. I've got faith. I'm okay." And he was trusting in his own good works until he finally came to Christ and was really saved. My brother Sam, who's a little bit older than me, is still unsaved today. And he has faith in himself. And he told me many times, he said, "Nobody is going to tell me how to live my life, including God." And he's unsaved because he has faith in himself. So folks, the object of your faith is absolutely critical. So what is the object of your faith this morning? If it's not in the right object, then you are not saved. So let's talk about it. First of all, we see in verse 6 the foundation of biblical faith. And it says, here the writer of Hebrews says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God." It's not hard. It is absolutely impossible. "For he that cometh to God must believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." There are two things that we must believe about God as the foundation of our faith. Number one is the reality of God. You know, the Old Testament says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." The literal rendering of the Hebrew in that passage is, "The fool has said in his heart, no God for me." In other words, he is very much an atheist because he is trusting in himself. And there are those today that doubt or say there is no God, but they really know that he exists because the heavens declare his glory and the firmament shows his handiwork. But they call themselves atheists and they say there is no God. But you know, the reality is they're also practical atheists. I read a really funny story recently, Pastor, about one of the guys who worked on the first jet engine that Boeing put into the air. True story. These two guys were flying on an airplane, and the one guy was talking to the fellow next to him and said, "What do you do?" And the guy said, "Well, I am a Boeing engineer." And the guy thought, "Wow, we're flying at that time." That day they were flying on a DC-6 prop, so it was a propeller-driven airplane. But they had just introduced the jet airplanes into the force of our country's flying, and so they were talking, and they were on a prop plane, and the guy said, "Tell me about these new jet engines." And the Boeing engineer was glowing in his report. He talked about all the research that went into it and all the testing and how it was the greatest thing in the world. It was going to revolutionize air travel. And he was so excited as a Boeing engineer to brag on the new jet engines. And then his seat partner said to him, "Well, have you flown on one of those planes yet?" And the engineer said, "No, I'm going to wait until it's been in force for a while." You know, folks, that guy was a practical atheist. He talked a lot about what he believed, but he didn't practice it with his life. And there are people today who talk about God and about believing in God, and they say he is real, but they deny him with their lives. And they're really practical atheists. You know, Jesus said to those kind of people, they were called Pharisees in the New Testament. He says, "If ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins." And that word "I am" is actually the name of Jehovah, the Old Testament God of the Jews. And his name in the New Testament is Jesus. The word Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Jesus said, "If you do not believe that I am God, you shall die in your sins." So is it possible, Pastor, that there could be a member of Crooked Creek Baptist Church who is a good Baptist, who has all of the creed down and says with their lips, but in their heart of hearts, they do not really believe that He is God? And if you do not believe that He is God, you shall die in your sins, which means hell for all eternity. So the first thing that God demands of us, if we would know Him with biblical faith, is that we believe that He is real and that He is Jesus. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, the text says. But then it says, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and number two, that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Here is not only the reality of God, but the reward of God. You know, when I use the phrase reward of God, I don't use it in the sense that we think of something rewarding us for our works. But the text does use the word rewarder, but I want to go into the Greek meaning and explain what it means, and it really gives us the force of it. This word to reward is coupled with the phrase diligently seek Him has been translated rightly, those who require God. What does it mean to be rewarded for diligently seeking? It means that God saves those who require Him. So let me ask you, do you require God today? Do you require God to save your soul from hell? Do you require God to be your only hope for eternity? If you don't, then you are lost because God saves those who require Him. Or do you think something else can save you? You don't really require God. You know, when I was a little boy, I grew up in an unchurched family, and I jokingly have talked sometimes about some of my redneck, youthful, lost things that I did. But I was a pretty wretched little sinner when at the age of 10, I went to Solomon's Temple Baptist Church in Blair's Gap, Tennessee, and I heard the gospel. But one of the things, and I'm not proud of it, when I was 7 years old one day, my mom and dad would not let me do what I wanted to do. And folks, I literally went into my bedroom and shook my face at heaven, and I said, God, if you're real, will you kill my parents so I can do what I want to do? You say, you were a wicked little boy. Yes, I was. And I knew it. And I was lost, and I was headed to hell. And then, when I was 10 years old, I heard the glorious gospel of Christ, and I recognized that Jesus was what I required for salvation, that Jesus could save me, Jesus could cleanse my wicked heart and make me a new person. And He did just that. He radically changed me. That is what it means, that God is real and He is a rewarder of them that diligently require Him, that recognize their need. Folks, if you come to church and you think it's about going to church and putting money in the offering, you are missing the point. Biblical faith is about believing that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who require Him for their salvation, and He saves them. So is God real in your life? Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Is God real in your life? Do you have a biblical faith? So the foundation of the biblical faith is that God is real and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 4, and this is where we'll have most of the rest of the message, and look at the focus of biblical faith. Romans chapter 4, because God not only teaches us the truth about Himself in Hebrews 11, but there in that passage He gives us, in Hebrews 11, a hall of fame of faith of Old Testament characters who believed that God was real and God rewarded them. That's what the whole chapter of Hebrews 11 is about. And the main one in that chapter, and we're going to focus on him here in Romans, is a man named Abraham. You know the story of Abraham. He was the father of the Jewish people. Abraham has also been called the father of faith. And Abraham believed God, and it says in verse 22 of Romans chapter 4, look at it with me, it says, and therein, therefore, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. So the question is, if we're going to understand the focus of Abraham's faith, what does the Bible say about when Abraham got saved? You know, the Bible gives us a very clear answer. Abraham was called by God to come out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He lived over in what would later be known to us as the city, the region of Babylon. And God came to him and spoke to him and said, Abraham, I want you to go to a faraway land that I'm going to show you. And he believed God. At that point, he had a measure of faith, but he believed God, and he went to what we would later know as the promised land of Israel. And then in Genesis 22, he even sacrificed his son Isaac on an altar. You remember the story, how God said, now Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, and offer him to me. And Abraham took the knife and held it above his son, and God stayed his hand and gave him a ram. What an example of faith. And yet neither of those two things, leaving the Ur of the Chaldees or sacrificing Isaac, along with a lot of other testimonials to Abraham's faith, none of those things were the focus of his faith. How do we know that? Let's read Romans 4, 19. Here, Paul is talking about Abraham's faith and what it means to have biblical faith. And he says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So he's talking about Abraham's now 100 years old, and God's made a promise to him. What is that? He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. You say, well, what is this promise about? It's back in verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope that he, Abraham, might be the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. The key phrase in this passage, so shall thy seed be. God came to a man named Abraham and said, Abraham, I'm going to make you a promise. I'm going to give you a son, even after you are incapable of fathering a son. And your wife Sarah is going to have a son, even after she is incapable of bearing a son. Your body and her body, as far as reproduction is concerned, will be dead. But I'm going to give life, and I'm going to give your seed, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. God made Abraham an impossible promise. That was absolutely possible because of God. And Abraham simply believed the promise of God, and it says it was counted or imputed unto him for righteousness. You see, as we study the life of Abraham there in Hebrews 11 and those other patriarchs, it often talks about the things that they did as the outflow of their faith. But folks, the things that they did, their human works, were not the things that saved them. What saved them was God when they believed the promise of God. So the focus of our faith is the promise of God. And we find in this passage that the focus of our faith must be in the promises of God relating to Jesus Christ. Because this passage, verse 18, says, so shall thy seed be. You study the Old Testament, you study the New Testament. Who is the seed of Abraham? It is Jesus Christ. And Abraham here is believing that God is going to fulfill His promise and He's going to send a son. But ultimately he looks down as Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and he was glad. Abraham was looking to Jesus. So the promise of God is always inseparable from Jesus Christ Himself. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know who is the author of your faith if you're saved? It's Jesus, because He made you promises and you believed in Him. Who is the finisher of your faith? It is Jesus, because He made you promises and you believed, and He will see you safely to glory. He will keep you because He's God. Jesus is big enough to save us and to keep us. He is the focus of our faith. So the focus of our faith must be in Jesus Christ, and the focus of our lives and ministries must be about Jesus Christ. The ladies sang a song for us, the duet, and the central theme of that song was Jesus. And folks, He's got to be the central theme of every song in our lives. He's got to be the central theme of everything that we do. As a matter of fact, that's true in mission history. William Carey, I mentioned him in Sunday school, was a Baptist cobbler from the central part of England. And God called him to be a missionary to India. And God used him, the first great Baptist missionary, God used him in an amazing way. When William Carey was near death, the people who had followed his ministry were beginning to make somewhat of a hero of him. Some of them had found one of the cups that Carey drank out of, and they had the map that Carey had made for his wall of the world, and they had all of these little memorabilia things, and they were talking about Dr. Carey, Dr. Carey, Dr. Carey, and William Carey got so upset. And he called one of his co-workers, Scottish missionary Alexander Duff to his side, and he said, "Mr. Duff, you have been speaking about Dr. Carey, Dr. Carey. When I am gone, say nothing about Dr. Carey. Speak about Dr. Carey's Savior." And folks, that is to be the focus of our faith. If you are here today and you are saved by grace through faith, it's because you have put your trust in Jesus Christ Himself, who has made promises to you that He would save you if you would call upon Him. So the focus of our faith is Jesus Christ. But also we see in this passage that not only is the focus of our faith Jesus Christ, but the focus must be rooted in not the wrong thinking about Jesus Christ, but the promises relating to Jesus Christ. So let's talk about that for a moment. There are so many people today who talk about their faith, but their faith is in something other than the promises of God in Christ, and they make substitutes for Jesus, and they call it faith. Or they pervert the Word of God, and they call it faith. And it is not a biblical faith. For example, positive thinking is not biblical faith. If you say, "I can do it. I've got faith, Pastor. I can do it." That's just positive thinking. That is not biblical faith. Because God never promised you about some things that you can do. You say, well, I can jump over this building. I have faith. No, Jesus didn't tell me to jump over this building, and He didn't promise me that I could jump over this building. I'm being very foolish if I have a positive thinking. When I was in college, I had a professor that talked about Norman Vincent Peale, who was a philosopher who had the power. He wrote the book, The Power of Positive Thinking. And our professor said that Paul is appealing and Peale is appalling. And I think he's absolutely right. Folks, positive thinking is not faith. Wishful thinking is not faith. You know, sometimes we say, "Boy, I hope I can. Pastor, I have faith. I hope I can do this. I hope I can." That's not biblical faith. I hope everything turns out all right. That is not biblical faith. Faith is resting in the promises of God. Biblical faith is not trusting man's promises. The preacher said, "Therefore I have faith." No, you have to trust the promises of God. The TV evangelist says, "Send me $100 and God will send you $200. You say, "I have faith." You're a fool. You just lost $100. Because it's not what man says, it's what God promises. And then my favorite illustration of an unbiblical faith took place not far from where I grew up in Tennessee. And that is, people have a misinterpretation and a misappropriation of the Scriptures, and they call it faith, and it's not faith. Let me read an article. This is from 1983 newspaper from Newport, Tennessee. Quote, "Two preachers die in a test of faith. Two preachers who had survived the bites of poisonous snakes tested their faith by drinking strychnine, and they died. A few hours after drinking the poison, Cock County officers said copperheads and rattlesnakes were handled at the Mountain Sects religious service on Saturday night. After the snakes had been handled, Mr. Williams and Mr. Pack drank the strychnine as a further test of their faith. Both preachers had survived snake bites at previous religious services. And then I add, now they are dead. Folks, they did not have faith. Because the passage in the end of Mark's gospel that talks about taking up serpents and talks about what God will do in preserving his servants, he is not talking in that passage about presumption and doing something foolish. He's talking about God caring for his servants in the normal course of their ministry. But these people, because they misinterpret the Bible, have done foolish things and call it faith, and they die because of that. It is not faith, it is folly. So folks, what is biblical faith? It is a focus on the promises of God, specifically in Jesus Christ. So let's talk about, here in Romans 4, the essence of faith. So what does it mean to believe? Faith is believing in the promises of God. It is trusting the promises of God. It is resting your full weight on the promises of God. So notice how he describes it relating to Abraham. Verse 20, Abraham, chapter 4 of Romans, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. The word staggered here refers to having a divided mind that cannot decide if it's going to trust God or not. So when Abraham was given the promise of God that God would give him a son, even after he was past child fathering years, Abraham did not waver back and forth. He didn't stagger between, well, I believe God. Well, no, I'm not so sure God can do this. Yeah, I believe God. I'm really trying to believe God, Pastor. No, I don't think God can do this. Abraham didn't do that. When God said it, it was settled. He staggered not at the promise of God. That's reinforced in verse 21. And what Paul is doing here in verses 20 and 21 is what some call a Hebraism. It is a restating of the same truth, but in a different way. Look at verse 20. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform. The phrase fully persuaded is the same concept as staggering, and it means to make it a fully settled issue. In other words, when God made the promise, Abraham said, God, this issue is settled. You have spoken. It is settled. I will never deviate from your promise because you have spoken. And he lived his life based on that promise. Abraham had a fully persuaded faith. So the essence of biblical faith is not staggering through unbelief, but being fully persuaded. And according to Hebrews 11:1 that we read earlier, it is a confident assurance and expectation based on the reality of God. Now take your finger and go back to Hebrews 11 for just a moment. I want you to see what this is saying, because sometimes people struggle with this verse. Hebrews 11:1, we read it in the introduction, says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So sometimes people look at that and say, well, faith is about something you hope happens. Or faith is about something you really don't see, but you really hope that it's out there somewhere. That is not at all what this text means. H.C.G. Mule, who was a great biblical scholar who lived in England, said this. He said, faith is that by which the promise of God hoped for becomes to us as visible and tangible, and by which the unseen is treated as proven. In other words, faith is the foundation of that which you fully expect, because God has promised it, and it is the evidence, the conviction of things to such a degree that you consider them proven. In other words, folks, it's like this. When Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, he talked about believers in Jesus Christ already being seated in the heavenlies with Christ. Paul was saying that if you're saved right now, you're already seated in the heavenlies with Christ. You say, how can that be? Because Christ has guaranteed that He will secure us forever. And in the mind of God who transcends all of time and eternity, we're already saved. Folks, it is a sure, proven thing to those who are in Christ that we are already there with Him. So it's real. Now, I know, practically speaking, I'm not in heaven yet. As a matter of fact, we're going to go and have to eat some lunch today, preacher. Thank you for the wonderful meal that the folks are, because this old body still needs some food. And I'm going to have to stop somewhere today along the way home and put gas in the car, because my car, even though I'm seated in the heavenlies with Christ, my car will not go without gas. But folks, the reality is God's promises are sure in Christ, and we can be dogmatic because the object of our faith is more than sufficient to save and to keep. That's why we can know for sure that we have a Savior, an unshakable confidence. And then in closing, because we do need to get to the chicken, I want you to see the product of biblical faith. It's found here in verse 20. So, when did Abraham get saved? That day when God took Abraham out and said, Abraham, I want you to look at the stars of the sky. And Abraham looked up at the stars. And he said, Abraham, I want you to consider the sand of the seashore. And Abraham thought about all the sand there in the Middle East and on the seashores of the world. And God said, Abraham, I'm going to make your seed, your descendants, like the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea. And Abraham took the promise of God and believed it. And God justified Abraham. God saved Abraham and made him a new person inside. And verse 20 says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Here's the product of biblical faith. God saves us so that we can give glory to Him. Now, what does it mean to give glory to God? There are a lot of ways that we talk about, you know, giving glory to God or singing His praises. It's a very complex concept, but at the core, it's this thought. When we live our lives properly, according to the Word of God, by faith, God is rightly viewed by those around us. In other words, giving glory to God is giving those around us a correct picture of who God is. And folks, we need to have a big view of God. Our God is big. And He's mighty. He's the Almighty. He's the eternal God. And when we live like He is a little puny God who can't do anything for us and we are insecure and fearful, we don't bring glory to God. But when we take His promises that are clear and we claim them and we anchor our lives to them and He does great things for His glory, we give the world around us an accurate view of who God is. You know, I want my children to see the reality of God and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him by me seeking Him and living for Him and loving Him, so they can see His goodness in my life and they can see how wonderful God is by the way I live my life. But if I live with insecurity and fear and anxiety and wishy-washy fluctuation, I stagger at the promises of God, and I'm back and forth, it's no surprise that the next generation says, if that's as big as His God is, then I don't need that. So folks, we are to live our lives based on the promises of God so that the world around us can rightly see who God is as He is revealed in His Word. So how do we claim the promises of God? We have to know what they are. Yeah, it's a novel idea, Pastor. If you're going to claim a promise, you need to know what it is. So where do we find where the promises are? They're in the Word of God. They're in the book. They're in Christ. All of the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen. They're true. And we can claim them, but we must know what they are. Now, there is a danger when you approach the Bible. There are passages in the Bible, that were only given to the Jewish people, and they're not for the Gentiles in the church age. They're for the Jews in the millennial kingdom. And if you claim promises that were not given to you, you're probably going to be disappointed because God didn't promise that to you. You know, when I was a child growing up, they had a little song, "Every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line." That's not a biblical song. Not every promise in the book is mine. And I'm glad because some of the promises relate to judgment. And my judgment was settled at Calvary. But folks, there are wonderful promises in God's Word. It is rich with all the good things God has promised to His people. And they're all centered in a person, Christ. And I am to have a biblical faith because, folks, the Muslim is lost because his God cannot save him. The materialist is lost because his money can't save him. But a believer in Jesus Christ is saved by grace through faith because Jesus is big enough to save. And it's the object of our faith. Frank Laubach, I'll close with this and we'll be done, tells the story about a time he visited India. He was an electro-hydraulic engineer. And he went to India to inspect a new electro-generating plant. And they took him down the elevator to the massive turbines. And he looked at those and they were wonderful. And he noticed that the dam was well built and the water behind the dam was full. It was just a wonderful setup for generating hydroelectricity. And he looked at the Indian engineer and said, "Why is there no water going through? And why are you making no electricity?" And the man said, "Well, nobody's opened the valve yet." Folks, there is a valve to the power of God, and it is called faith. Now, faith doesn't save. Faith doesn't produce anything because only God can save. Only God can answer prayer. Only God can meet our needs. Only God can do all of His promises. But there is something that opens the valve to the power of God in our lives, and it's called faith. It's trusting Him. And Abraham didn't stagger at the promise of God. And folks, because of that today, we have the Jewish nation. But more importantly, because of that, we have Jesus today. And we're saved because Abraham did not stagger at the promises of God. So if you're here today and you've been putting your faith in your religion, you need to repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ today. If you've been putting your faith in your own human efforts, your works, your own goodness, you need to repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ today. If you've been putting your faith in some other religious system, you need to repent and put your trust in Jesus. Because Jesus said, "If ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins." And what a tragedy if someone from Crooked Creek Baptist Church, with all the gospel that you've heard, died and went to hell because you've never personally put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Understanding the object of our faith, it is the Lord Jesus. Trust Him. Let's bow our heads together.